prayer requests. And all right. Well, good evening, everybody. Good to be with you, and glad and thankful the Lord made it possible for us to be. Want to get right into our prayer requests tonight, and so be praying one for another for sure. But Brother Bill and Sister Joanne, lifting them up as she's preparing for knee surgery. Sister Rhonda, Evan and Rob, Sister Donna Faye this evening, Sister Donna Arnold, Sister Mary Reel's brother-in-law, Tim, Brother Don, Raymond Humphreys, excuse me, Billy Eppergrove, Brother Jerry's MRI, Sister Joanne, Brother Danny's cousin Alex, Brother Danny, Sister Kay, and Darren, Brother Johnny and Sister Sandy, and Eva, Sister Eva, Justin Kinzer, Sister Rose and her family, Sister Gail, Brother Rick Pruitt, brother-in-law, Sister Lisa Buckner, Brother Daniel and Sister Diane, Brother Don Denson's son-in-law Lonnie, Sister Dean, Sister Barbara's MRI, then their neighbor Doyle, member Rodney Burrell, and Sister Jean. She'd been not feeling well. Brother Mike's doing good from his surgery, but remember that. Continue praying for him. Remember our shut-ins, Brother Junior and Sister Ruby. Lifting them up. Netta's been doing pretty good, and we're thankful for that. But continue to remember her in your prayers as well, as she continues to deal with her bladder stuff there. And then one another. And then Brother Mike Hoggard, remember his daughter Alicia in your prayers as well. And with that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson this evening. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy, and we thank you, dear God, for the blessings you've given us and bestowed upon us, Lord. Father, the things that we don't even realize, precious Lord, that you do for us every day. Lord, we ask you tonight that you just anoint and touch and have your way with every need. Father, just let it be done according to your will, your plan, your purpose, dear God, for each life. Lord, we ask you tonight, help us as we go through your word. And Lord, just protect each one, Father, that's out and about. We want to thank you, dear God, for the hand of protection you give us all through the traveling week, dear Lord. And Father, just touch every heart, we pray tonight, Lord, that they just understand their need for thee and we'll give you glory. And we'll praise you, Father, and thank you in Jesus' holy name. And amen. If you got your Bibles, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, but we're not going to just stay there. But this is where the thought started with tonight, thinking we had looked up the word comfort not long last week and talked about it Sunday morning a little bit. It's found 66 times in your King James Bible. And there's 66 books in the Bible. Every one of them should bring you and I comfort. And so looked at that and was thinking about that. And then praying and just asking the Lord to help us, you know, in preparation for tonight, to give us a thought, something to that we could use. And I thought this, you know, just thought about this verse of Scripture we use all the time, and we don't really stop to think about it sometimes. We've preached on it several times, but just a couple things in there, a word in there that really kind of has hung to me, the word exhort, or exhorting. And so in verse 25, or 24 rather, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." We are you know, we should help one another, encourage one another, and it talks about exhorts and exhorting, and use exhortation in the Bible. But you know, we're to provoke one another, which means really, in one aspect, we should push a little bit, not pushing hard where we push down, but you know, really kind of push people to keep them going in the things of God, because sometimes they get a little bit wavery or slacking up and slowing down. You know what happens to all of us? Sometimes we're just not motivated. So we provoke one another. We do it with thought and with word. We're encouraging one another, you know. And so anyways, it says that we should consider one another and help one another instead of condemning, beating up, tearing apart, and ridiculing, which we do a lot of, it seems like, instead of the lifting up. We should consider one another. So as Christians, you know, we can look at the world and see the world's falling apart and people in the world don't want to do the things of God. They don't want to follow the Word of God. They think it's a waste of time different things there. But for Christians, we should want to do those things, and therefore we should, you know, be grateful when somebody encourages us. I know a guy, met him a few years back down at the mall. And every time he sees me, he hollers at me, and we talk for just a minute, because, you know, he's a Christian, I'm a Christian, and it's always a good time there, just, you know, even in a few minutes of time while I'm working, because he works there, a lot of times he has to help me do certain things there, and so while I'm there, you know, just the opportunity to talk, and it comforts, and it helps, and it also provokes, so it encourages one another there. So he said that we should consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, to do the things of God and show the love of Christ in this world. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We know that we've preached on that several times, because people, you know, just don't see a need to go to church, don't have a desire to go to church, think church is a waste of time. And then you'll hear them say, well, I can go to church anywhere. As you know, I can go to church in the woods. I can go to church on the lake. I can go to church here. And you know, I'm a hunter. I'm a fisherman. I love to do those things. And I'll be honest with you. We concentrate so hard on what we're doing a lot of times in those things that we're not really focusing on God. Now, there's times I know that when I've been out in the woods and nothing going on, and I start just thinking about the Lord and start praying and stuff like that. But, you know, you're really not even there. If something happens, if you're doing that and you know, you're deer hunting, you hear a noise, you'll lose your train of thought on that prayer, and you'll look to see where that noise is coming from. And even in fishing, you know, you might think, well, I can pray when I'm fishing. But yet, if there's something bites that line, I mean, all of a sudden, there you are. You're changing where you're at. So, you know, church is where we're supposed to be able to go in and set the world aside and forget about those things and just focus on serving God and worshiping Him and loving Him. So we shouldn't forsake ourselves assembling, but we should encourage, you know, to meet and together and have that time of fellowship. You know, but like I said, a lot of people today just think church is a waste of time and there's no need for it. But I think that it's vital, and I miss it when we're not able to be there. But then he said, exhorting one another. Exhorting. Now, the word exhorting, this is what we're going to be tonight. It's found 34 different places in the Scripture in its different forms, okay? 16 times the word exhort is found, and then 18 times in other forms. But anyways, the word exhorting, according to the dictionary, it means, let me get this pulled up here, inciting to good deeds by words or argument, encouraging, counseling. Now think about this for just a second. We talk about inciting something. If we incite something, we're all thinking that we're committing something, doing something wrong. And yet, if you look at the definition of the word, exhorting or to exhort is to incite, to encourage, to use words of argument, but according to the Scripture, to do good deeds. That's exactly what the Bible wants us to do. To do the good deeds of God, to fulfill the Word of God in fulfilling His plan. And again, when we go to church and we gather together, we should encourage one another to continue doing the things of God, to do good things, and you know, even to encourage to get on the right path to doing these things. And so, but he says, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we know today that time's getting shorter, and we need to do more to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to incite, you know, use the Word of God to cause people to react. I was thinking about this in one of the songs we're going to sing Sunday morning, unless the Lord changes my mind. Sister Barbara, you can write this down if you're watching, is Love Lifted Me. And just think about this. Love lifted me. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this evening as I was getting ready. And, you know, the old songs, people today, it's like, oh, they're, that's old song. That's that. And you know, but you realize those were the old songs that were sung when people really got saved. When I say really got saved, I mean people would go to the altars, and they would pray through, and they would get in touch with God, and they knew that they'd been saved. They'd go down one way, they'd come up another way. God dealt with their hearts. Not saying that God doesn't do that today, but I don't think people really stay around long enough for God to do some things today. In salvation today is go up and the preacher prays, and then you turn around, you go back, and you're saved. You know, and the next thing you know, you're getting baptized because you got saved because the preacher prayed for you. And, you know, that's not salvation. Salvation is that relationship that becomes between you and God. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you understand your brokenness. You understand your need. You understand that without Him, you're going to hell. We're none of us good enough to go to heaven. I couldn't have got to heaven or get to heaven without God, without Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I can't live a Christian life without the presence of the Holy Ghost in my life. I mean, it's impossible to do these things. But I can remember, and I was talking about this today to another gentleman while we were working on a meter, is that, you know, for a long time in my life, I thought I was saved, and I was saved based upon what other people always said to me. They said, well, you did this, you're saved. Well, you did this, you're saved. You did that, you're saved. You know, get baptized, you're saved. You join the church, you're saved. And I realized that, you know, after I actually got saved, that all of those things that other people were telling me, because I did, I was listening to them tell me that I got saved. But the day that I got saved, and I know that I got saved, you couldn't convince me it didn't happen. And so that was the day of my salvation. And it wasn't based upon what any person around me told me or any deed that I had done that they said, well, because you did this, you're saved. It was based upon the simple fact that God convicted me of my sin, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I got saved that day. Brother Roy Woodard, the preacher, he prayed with me, but that wasn't good enough. He prayed. It was after that I turned around and I knelt down and I prayed and I accepted Jesus. And so, you know, if we could do this, if we're going to exhort one another or give exhorting out, then here's something to think about. If you've based your salvation upon what somebody else has told you, you're probably not saved. You need to get saved, and you need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and not base it upon what anybody else has said, but base it upon what the Bible says. Base it upon what God's Word says. You know, I think a lot of people today, the reason they struggle so much is because they're not saved based upon God's Word. They're saved based upon man's Word and man's philosophy. And I thought about this in the old days, and didn't mean to go this far down here, but I'll go down here anyways. In the old days, when people got saved, they really did. They were different. Salvation changed them. And I say this in the old day, real salvation changes a person. And they got saved, and you watch them. They would go in there. They would be drinkers, and they would be smokers, and they'd be cussers, and I mean all kinds of stuff. And when they got saved, they get up, and I mean things changed. Their language changed. People were astounded by some of the fact that some people didn't cuss, and they're like, well, you know, I can't believe, you know, you used to talk like this. And they just And people would sit there and be astounded by the character difference of the person who got saved. And those who were saved loved it and embraced them and encouraged them. And those who didn't, they would watch and wait for them to fall. And when they'd fall, then they'd say, oh, see there, da-da-da. And they'd pounce on them. Well, the Bible tells you and I as Christians that we should exhort one another and use good words and get the Word of God to incite one another to do good deeds and to do the things of God. And even it says by argument, you know, people don't like to argue, you know. But can I be honest with you? I'd rather argue with you, trying to convince you that you need Jesus than to just say, well, you know, I'm not going to argue about it. If you want to go to hell, go to hell. That's not the way we should live our lives. We should be living our lives saying, if you don't accept Christ, you will go to hell. And if you go to hell, I don't want your blood on my hands. I don't want it on anybody else's head, but mainly I don't want you going there. I want to tell you the truth of God's Word and then use God's Word to convince them. Because, again, this is what we're wanting to do, right? There's actually a verse of Scripture in there that talks about this. But if you go back, all the way back to the book of Acts, Chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. They stand up, and the argument is that, you know, people are looking around, they're seeing the disciples, and they're talking about how that, you know, things are going amiss and wrong. These guys are drunk. Well, Peter, we know the story. Peter stands up, and with boldness, he begins to preach to them the Word of God, and he declares the folks that they just heard. And let me read this for just a second here. Go back into verse 4. We'll just go to verse 1. All right. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were all of one accord in one place. What had happened in that place where they were one accord? There was a lot of exhortation that took place there, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, praying together. Probably, no doubt in my mind, talking about the fact that Jesus did die. We've seen him. We witnessed his resurrection. He's gone to the Father. We're waiting for the power that God is. He told us about. We're waiting for the Comforter. And so, you know, there's things there, but they're praying. They're of one mind. They're of one accord. They're in one place. Said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now think about this for a second. They just got Jesus has ascended, the Comforter has come back, the Holy Ghost has come back, and it says, and the Spirit gave them utterance, so they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem. Now look at this. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, what are they doing? They're exhorting. They're inciting. They're presenting an argument. They're starting to give them the Word of God, things that they don't see, but now they're going to see. And it said this, that they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own language, in our own tongues, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medians, Elamitians, I won't get these right, Mesopotamia, and Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Now, they were gathered in one place and God moved. And when God moved, the languages that God gave these Galileans, every one of these people that were there heard the gospel, the wonderful works of God in their own language. And they marveled at it. They were amazed. And they said, and they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" I mean, there were people there that this was something that just really, it drove their curiosity, even though they were in amazement and wonder, and it says in doubt. What in the world's going on? But it drove their curiosity. The words that were being spoken, the words that were being preached and taught there, the exhortation that was going on, the exhorting was inciting their minds and their hearts to want to know more. See, we as Christians, a lot of times we present the gospel like it's something dead floating down the river that you've got out at, you know, you fished it out and now here you go, you got to have it. Really, it's life. It's manifestation of God to you and I to see the truth and the power and the ability, the working of God, the hand of God. I don't deserve it. And yet God gave it to us. And here we are with this. And he said, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." So they're saying they're drunk. You know, there's a lot of people who would look at people today, Christian people today, in this aspect, and they say, "You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about." Well, that's what they did in saying that they were full of new wine. You know, they were drunk. They didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what's going on. But I ask you this question here. If that was the case, why were everybody hearing the good works of God in their own language? Why were they hearing the testimony of God? And it's because that the Spirit of God gave them words to utter, to tell folks, to incite folks, to exhort folks, as we would look here, to encourage them, to challenge them to do good deeds. And so that's what they did. Peter standing up, verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said, "Them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you this be it known unto you, and hearken to my word, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing that it is the third hour of day, but this is what's spoken of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and upon your sons and daughters, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy." They're going to talk of the wondrous works of God. They're going to talk of what God's Word has to say. Now understand this. You and I, we have the Word of God today. We have the prophecy of God in our hands to handle, to read, to see, to live by, to direct and guide and encourage other people. And when we talk about the coming of Christ, we're prophesying. It's not a new prophecy. It's the prophecy that God gave. It's in God's Word. And therefore, we're beginning to do that very thing. We're inciting people to do good deeds, to follow God, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in their lives, and to do what they need to do in order to be a child of God. And so when you look at this and you see what they're saying here, it goes on down and it says in verse 37, and I've used this a few times of late because it's really something to think about. What does God's Word do? And let me just say it this way too. What does God's Word do? But what does God's Word also do with the way that you treat it? In other words, if you're excited about it and you really believe it and you believe it's got power and meaning and you use it convincingly, it's going to affect somebody. And that's what happened here. It said, "Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest." Is that my verse of scripture here? Yeah. "And to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, the world outside, we stand in our living room this evening, the world outside, not everybody who drives up and down my street is lost maybe, but the majority, the Bible teaches us that they're lost people. And they would drive by, and if they was to stop and look in here, they'd think, what in the world is that guy doing, you know? But the truth of the matter is this, that we live in an untoward world. We live in a world that is lost and full of sin, the world that's lost and a lot of hate of God, you know, which causes rollover into other areas. But they just don't want anything to do with God because the Bible tells us, Jesus said, because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light because their deeds are evil. But even at that, it doesn't mean that we should stop, because there are still some out there who will hear the truth, who will accept the truth, and who will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to use the Word of God to teach them and to exhort. Because if you look at what he said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. He used what the Lord would give him, and now we've got what the Lord gave Peter and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know. We've got what Paul did. We got Timothy. We got Titus. We've got Philippians, Philip, you know. We've got so much that we can use to convince people and to share with them the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, and to exhort them. And using exhortation, the Bible talks about, you know, he that exhorteth to wait on his exhortation. So there's things here. And we ought to do that. In chapter 11, verse 23, says, who when they had came, seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Just think about this. You know, we ought to be happy when we find other people who are saved. And we ought to encourage them in the Word of God and in the things of God. So many places tonight, again, as I was talking about in this. let's see here. Acts chapter 27, it says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be loss of no of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now Paul's in the ship. They're taking out. They're going. They shouldn't have been going. They're throwing things over the board. They're doing all this. But Paul, look what here's a group of men who are going against what Paul gave them, the word, the testimony, the leadership that God. And they're going against that. And now here's Paul, because he's in touch with God. He's praying. He knows what God's going to do. And God's going to save his life, but not only his life, but others in this. And he said, now I exhort you. I encourage you. I'm telling you. Here's the facts. Here's the truth. That you should be of good cheer. God's got it all under control. He's got his hands on this. There was one specific, First Thessalonians chapter 2. That's right. Here's the Apostle Paul talking. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know of our entrance into you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, even though that people didn't like it, even though there was things going on, they still spake with boldness. They still spake about the Lord, the same thing Peter done here in the second chapter of Acts. He said, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor of gall. But as we were allowed of God to put in trust, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now just think about this. neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They weren't looking to gain anything from this. They were looking to give. And so in giving their exhortation and giving the gospel, they were looking to give. They were looking to help them and encourage them and challenge them, correct them. You know, everything that we know that the Bible is good for, the doctrine of the Word is good for. And so in doing this, they were trying to give them something instead of take something from them. And another thing to think about, in exhortation or exhorting, you're giving. You're giving the Word of God. You're giving encouragement in the things of God. You're giving your joy of the Spirit to people so that they'll see what needs to be. Understand it. And again, it's like I said, you know, sometimes we have as much enthusiasm about the Word of God as we do, I don't know. It just seems like some people just have no enthusiasm. I don't want to say anything mean, but they just have no enthusiasm. And I love talking the Word of God. I'll tell people I've got to go. There's some folks who, you know, I'm working. I say, you know, I'd love to stand here and talk to you about the Word of God. Now, that's something that I've talked to you all day long on is the Bible. And I like to hear things that challenge me to read more of the Bible, to understand, you know, am I missing something or have I thought something? Did I teach something? And matter of fact, I've got to remember to send my text to Brother Mike Conger because he said something the other day that has provoked my thought. And so he's incited me, I guess you might say. And I want to know where he's coming from so that I can study it, so that I'll know. And that's what the gospel is about, is encouraging one another to know the truth of God's word so we can live by it. And at the end of the day, if we exhort one another and we use exhortation, we just don't know whose life's going to be changed and what's going to take place. But we know this, that if we sit silent and do nothing, we'll never change anybody's mind or heart. And the Bible tells us that we should do that. I didn't, like I said tonight, I didn't print these out. I was trying to find another. I had it started. But I won't do it. Timothy was told in 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And that's what we should do. We're told in Titus to exhort young men to be sober, to exhort servants to be obedient. And then it says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Here's something. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise you. If you use the word of God, and again, not maliciously, not meanfully, but willingness of heart, willingness of mind, willingness of spirit, letting God do the directing, we're going to be what we need to be. We're going to do what we need to do, and we'll speak it. And I know a scripture that I was thinking of in Isaiah. There was something I was going to read, and if I can find it just here tonight. It's not exhorting, but it was part of this thought process. And I'm not going to find it. But in Isaiah, one of the chapters, it said, comfort ye, comfort ye. I just think about, you know, if we exhort one another, we will comfort one another, we will encourage one another, and we'll, Isaiah 40, okay, Isaiah 40, I knew it was verse 1, I just forgot what chapter it was, in Isaiah. My wife found it real fast. comfort ye, my people, saith your God. You know, God does want us to be comfortable, but now I will say this, if you continue on, you'll read there that he's going to give them double for their iniquity. There was things that they did that were not right, and there was things that they did that were right. God blessed them for obedience, and God punished them for disobedience. He said that he will give us a blessing if we're obedient. He will curse us if we're not, and that goes true today. So I would encourage you, exhort you, and hopefully incite you, and willing to argue with you even, that if you don't do what God would have you to do, when you stand in judgment, you've only got yourself to blame. And so, you know, we ought to seek to do the things of God, because God is the ultimate judge. But God loves us more than we can comprehend. And I'm so thankful for that, because I don't even deserve to be able to stand here tonight and give you this thought. But it's by God's grace and his love that I can. And for that, I praise him and thank him. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy, and we thank you, dear God, for giving us your word and for the ability to stand and to present it. Lord, we pray tonight that some heart would be provoked, dear God, to accept you. If they're lost, Lord, a backslidden heart, Father, be provoked to go back and get things right with you, Lord. And Father, that we would just be encouraging one to another, dear God, to continue on to live, knowing that, Father, this life is short, no matter how long the years may be. No matter how many years we may have calculated, dear God, it's still short, it's still a vapor, as your word has said. And when it's all over with, Father, we'll wish for more days with our loved ones, dear God. But I know this tonight, Father, that if we leave this walk of life with you in our hearts, and we stand before you, dear God, you'll accept us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we'll have an eternity forever and ever that will be more glorious and blessed than we could ever comprehend in our natural minds. But, Lord, the separation from you will be an eternal hell. Dear God, that would be more horrible than we could ever imagine in our natural mind. So help us tonight, dear God. We ask and we pray, Father, to lead others to you. And, Father, may we stand true for you ourselves. And we'll give you glory and praise and thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. And amen. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you again at the next appointed time.